My fellow saints who have come to know Jesus as that great light of the world, so that by grace through faith we may be saved. You ever been in a place where you've felt completely out of place? You go in and you realize that you have nothing in common with the people who are here. Nothing that you can discuss and talk about. You've gone with a family member, you've gone with a friend, significant other. Sure, it's their group of friends, but not yours. Different type of people. Maybe it's a different class of citizen. Maybe it's that they have different hobbies and interests and you have no way of relating at all. And you feel so out of place as you just sit there and let the minutes and the hours tick by with really nothing to even talk about. You go into a store and you realize that it's not exactly what you thought it was going to be. You're out of place. You don't know what to do. You don't really know even how to act. Maybe you've even had it before where someone has told you, you don't belong here. So leave. If you've ever felt like that, you understand a little bit about what it was like for many of the people who lived here at Jesus' time. Particularly the people in the region where Jesus was now going to, because it was a group of people who had been thoroughly rejected by the rest of the Jews. They were a subclass citizen as far as the Jews were concerned. No one associated with them. They didn't want to talk with them. And yet here's Jesus, as he goes into that region, and he runs into and has a conversation with a lady who wouldn't give up. It's important for us to really realize what's going on here. For us to come to an understanding, because it has real world results, most likely for you. It does for me. Because if you're like me, I'm not part of the Jewish people. I have absolutely no Jewish descent. I can't relate with this, which is Abraham's seed and God's chosen people, those chosen children of Israel. I have more in common with the Canaanite woman, who had no connection with them either. And yet, we have to understand what point Jesus is trying to make. That His gospel, His salvation, His forgiveness and life is not to be excluded from people. It isn't for just one subset of people, some bloodline of Abraham, and for no one else. He is the light of the world, as the bread of life is for all. And so His point? There's enough bread for everyone. It says that Jesus was leaving the area He was in, and He heads up to a place called Tyre and Sidon. Really, what He's doing is He's leaving Galilee. He's heading up to the northwest, up unto the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, right there on the coast, into an area known as Phoenicia. It was an area of Gentiles. It wasn't Jewish land. Sure, there were some Jews that would have lived up there, but it wasn't considered part of Israel. And so that's where Jesus goes to get away. It says He needed to get out of the way of the crowds. The feeding of the 5,000 had happened, and they'd been following Him ever since. Everywhere He went, people seemed to know the amazing things that He was able to do. And He didn't want to be their king, not in the way that they wanted Him to be. So He gets away. The prejudice of the Pharisees against Jesus, their utter hatred for Him was building every single day. Every time He seemed to go out into the public, He had some kind of persecution from them. So He needed to get away from it, let the heat die down. So He gets away. He takes His disciples and He goes up into this region. He hopes that nobody will recognize Him. He goes into a house. He hopes He can be left alone. But let's face it, He's famous. He's not going to get away. It says as soon as He leaves that house, people started to recognize Him because there is a woman who's there who follows Him around. She's native to that region. She's not a Jew, like I said. She doesn't live in Galilee. And yet, news of this miracle maker of Galilee had spread. I think that makes sense. We'd all hear about somebody able to do amazing things like Jesus was able to do. And so if He suddenly came into our region, we'd want to make sure we had an opportunity to meet Him, particularly if we had a problem that only He could help with. So here's this woman with severe problems. She comes to Jesus. It says that she kept calling out after him, asking for him to be merciful. In fact, this is what she said. Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. A demon is severely tormenting my daughter. She has a good reason to be following Jesus. She has a real need. Her daughter is in turmoil. So she follows after him. And she keeps crying out after him, Lord, have mercy. We don't know a whole lot about this woman. We know where she's from. We know her problems. But we know one other very important thing about her too. Did you notice what she called Jesus? She says, Son of David. If we know nothing else about her than this, we know she knows the scriptures. She knows God's word. She knows the Old Testament. She knows the promise that God had made that he would send a son to save the people from their sins, that he would be a descendant of the line of David. We know she knows this because look what she calls him, the son of David. She acknowledges that she knows he is that promised Savior. That's why she's come to him. She's heard the stories about what he can do. She knows the promise. And he alone can help. You taken aback a little bit, though, by how Jesus responds to her? Do you notice that? Do you notice what he does? He ignores her. He doesn't respond at all. Here she is, following behind, crying out for his mercy, asking for his help with her daughter, and he doesn't even acknowledge her. He just keeps going. I think any of us would have considered that to be extremely rude, to ignore her. Act like she's not even there. And yet, would you give up that easily if it was your child? Would you say, he doesn't want to see me and just go home, or would you have persisted? I think many of us would say we'd go to the ends of the earth. We'd follow anyone we had to for as long as we had to if it was needed for our children. And so she does. She keeps following him. She keeps crying out after him to the point where the disciples plead with Jesus, please make her go away. I don't know why. Maybe it's because they're simply annoyed by it. Have you been the one where the child has come up and asked the same question 50 times in a row? Middle of conversation with someone else, but they don't care. They're going to pester you until they get the response they want. Until you give in because it's just fine. Stop. It's annoying. I get it. Or maybe it's because the disciples knew Jesus had tried to get away from people. And what's this woman doing? She's crying out after him everywhere they go. The son of David, the son of David. How can he keep the secret that he's there if she keeps pointing him out to everybody? Make her go away so that she stops. Because we're here to be away. And yet, even after all of that, after the disciples pleading, he still doesn't talk to her. In fact, he still doesn't talk to the disciples. He simply responds with, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's his response. She's crying out, Lord, have mercy, save my daughter. They're saying, send her away. And he says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. His disciples knew that. He'd said it before. That was what was promised. I mean, that's the whole point of the chosen people. Abraham's seed. There was a reason why God had handpicked this nation of people, why he didn't just have the promise spread throughout all people, why he had one particular nation he stood by and cared for in miraculous ways throughout their history. It's so that the promise would never be lost. So that through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob down the line, that David and Solomon and others would proclaim that message. So that the promise of the Savior would never be lost. So he had a direct hand in their life, in their history. There was a reason there was a chosen people. But of course, what did the Jews do? Like any human would, they made it a point of pride. We're God's chosen people. Look what he's done for us. He didn't do that for you. Makes me special, doesn't it? I'm above and beyond every single one of the rest of the people in this world because I'm a Jew. I'm the chosen one. We have a tendency to like to do that. Find something we're good at. We keep doing it because it proves we can do something well. and I'm better than another at it. So here's the Jews' mindset and thought. And they had a huge prejudice against anyone who was not of their bloodline because they were lower class, not like them. And so, when Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, the Jews agreed. But Jesus has a point for that. And there's actually a reason why he was. Imagine, Jesus only has a small amount of time on the earth to his ministry. And then he's going to be called to the cross where he will suffer and die for all people. And in those few years that he is here, if he tried to go around to the world and proclaim the saving gospel message to everyone, would he ever make it back to the cross? Would he ever get back to do what his Father's will was? Or would he be too distracted? We have too many other things to do. Instead, what does he do? He says, I'm going to train this hand-picked group of people, my disciples. I'm going to teach them what they need so that they can proclaim to the nations, so that they can be ready to do that. And then as they train more and more and more, the group of those who can proclaim the gospel grows. And now you can reach all nations. Jesus can't get distracted. He has to stay on task. His disciples, the Jews who already had the promise, they need to be the ones who really have their mindset corrected in a short time so they can do what is necessary later. And yet, would you give up if it was your child? She doesn't. Hearing this, she comes and she drops to her knees and she says, Lord, help me. Where else does she have to go? Jesus' response. He answered her, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Wow! Can you imagine that? Would we ever think something like that would be coming from the mouth of Jesus? Did he really just call this woman a dog? He did. He has his reasons. He's trying to make his point. Again, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Would it be right for me to take the meal, this life-saving gospel away from the chosen children and to give it to someone else? I mean, we wouldn't even fathom that, would we? You're not going to prepare dinner for your family and then take it away from the children, the human children, and give it to the pets? That's not how it works. We wouldn't fathom that. And that's what Jesus says. Is that really what we're going to do? Note one thing, though, in the words Jesus uses. There was a word that the Jews had, and if we translated it into English, it would be something along the lines of a mongrel. And they used it all the time to refer to non-Jews, to Gentiles. Those mongrels, they're not worthy of anything. It was meant to be an insult. That's actually not the word Jesus uses here. This woman would have most likely heard it hurled at her before, living that close to Galilee. And yet, that's not what she hears now. In fact, the word that Jesus uses is more akin to the cute little household pet that you treat like your own child. And so, maybe she found hope in that. And so, her response, and an amazing response, is, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs also eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I don't need the meal. All I need is a crumb. Of your power, of your might, all I need is a small portion. I'm not trying to take anything away, but they have so much. And no one's going to complain that the dog licks up the crumbs that fall from the table. You weren't going to eat them anyway. That's all I want. That's all I need. Just give me the crumbs. I don't want to take anything away from you and your followers. I just need a small portion. What an amazing response. What an amazing showing of faith. In fact, Jesus acknowledges that. He says, Woman, your faith is great. It will be done for you just as you desire. And her daughter was healed at that very hour. She reminds me of Abraham. Abraham, as he prayed, when God said he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, do you remember the prayer? As it goes on and on again and again, but what if there are 50? What if there are 40 righteous ones? And down to a number at least Abraham found to be acceptable. That persistence in prayer, that boldness with God. Or Jacob, who wrestles with God, even though his hip is dislocated, the dawn comes, he grabs a hold and holds on tighter. God says, release me, let me go. He says, not until you bless me. What amazing faith that God compliments every time it comes. And now here, who do we see it in? Not in one of his disciples. We see it in a woman from Phoenicia who won't give up because she knows what Jesus is capable of. And we know, and she knows, that it really doesn't take that much for him to do the amazing. What amazing faith. There's a point in this. Jesus is trying to get his disciples to realize, the woman to realize, anybody else within earshot to realize that yes, he was sent to the lost people of Israel to guide them back to the truth, but that doesn't mean that his forgiveness is unique to them. It doesn't mean that he was only sent to save them and not others. He has enough for everyone. And that salvation, that life, that forgiveness that comes to the whole world. The Bible reinforces that, doesn't it? Those passages we memorize and know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The world. He wants everyone. He told his disciples to go out into all the world and to proclaim the gospel. He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It doesn't take long to find that God intended Jesus to be the Savior of the world. Not some special small group of people based upon their nationality, where they lived, and who their ancestors were. That's good for me. I bet you it's good for you too. Because it means that no matter who we are, who we call our ancestors, where they hailed from, that message of salvation, that life-giving gospel, is mine and yours too. Because God never intended it to be restricted. Not restricted by gender, not restricted by race, not restricted by nationality or culture. Doesn't matter where we come from or how we really act. That's not it. Even if we're uncomfortable, because let's face it, we have our own cultural way. All of us do. What we're used to, what we're familiar with, and that's the groups that we stick with. But Jesus wasn't sent to one group of people. He was sent to people who live in every corner of the earth. He was sent to save those who look different and speak different and think different than we do. He was sent for all, and there's enough of him for all. He was sent for that woman in Phoenicia. He was sent for you, and he was sent for those on the other side of this earth. And there's enough of him to go around. That great bread of life, the life-saving gospel of Jesus for the world, is big enough for all. There's no restrictions. So there's no restrictions to our calling. That's why we send missionaries throughout the world. That's why we proclaim the message to not just our neighbors and not just our friends, but all people, so that they too may know Jesus as their Savior. And that's the comfort that we have. Because, let's face it, we wouldn't fit in with Jesus' disciples. Not with what they're used to and accustomed to. We're different people with different traits. We have different lifestyles and different mindsets. And yet, we're all God's chosen. By grace, through faith. I thank Him for that. Because it means that there was enough of Him to go around for even a sinner like me. And like you. There's bread enough for all people. That bread of life, the light of the world. Amen.